Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Thanks for making this morning special and being part of our services. And I want to welcome those at the downtown campus. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn there. We also use the YouVersion app as a support for a lot of River Tree's sermon notes, small group questions that follow up from the sermon. And so you can use the YouVersion app, find the live events. You'll find River Tree in that. And it'll give you a little more insight into the scriptures that we're highlighting on Sunday, as well as follow-up questions for the ride home with your family or for your life group later in the week. It's wonderful to kind of hear God's word together and then be in a small group, be with a group of friends that are then applying God's word. And so I always get excited about what happens next after Sunday mornings when we hear God's word, and then we can actually kind of work through it. And so I answer the question, okay, what did God say to me through his word this morning? How do I understand his word better, and what does it mean to apply that to my life? So that YouVersion app is really helpful. And we're working our way through the book of Acts. And so if you're going to be with us for a little while, finding some other devotional helps or some commentaries or things that you can do during the week, it's really fun to kind of learn this together. And then we come in on a Sunday and we're sharing ideas and seeing how God uses that in a deeper, more significant way as we help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read 1 through 22. So kind of a pretty good chunk here. And then we're going to get into this passage and pray that the Lord uses it. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." This is Peter and John. "Greatly annoyed because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men," just the men, "came to be about 5,000. So that number could be two or three times as many. On the next day, their rulers and elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them, charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So as we hear God's word this morning in Acts chapter 4, you can kind of pick up your, if you're new with us, there's a kind of a continuation. There's a continuation of what happened in Acts chapter 3 through a healing miracle that Peter and John did at the temple. And as they were walking to the temple, Peter and John see a crippled man. They lock eyes with him. They tell him that silver and gold they do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ to stand up and walk and to be healed. And the man was healed. And then Peter stands kind of on, with this miracle that's just happened, with everybody taking note of this gentleman who's clearly been in the temple a long time, known and been crippled for at least 40 years, majority of his life. Peter then starts to give a reason behind the miracle, pointing to Christ, talking about who Jesus is. And after he begins preaching and people begin believing, Peter is arrested. Peter and John are arrested by the temple captain. And he's a man of great power just below the high priest. And they bring him in, right? And the Sadducees, this religious leadership that kind of oversaw the temple observances, these religious leaders were greatly annoyed, disturbed by what Peter and John were preaching. And it's this question. They bring in Peter and John. They ask this question: by what power or by what name did you do this? What power, what name? And Peter says, if we're talking about the crippled man who was healed, then you should know that the power and the name in which he was healed was the name of Jesus. And at that point, the religious leaders, right, understand that something's going on here. They recognize John and Peter as like not normal, right? They look normal. They look common. They don't look educated. They don't look like the religious elite. They clearly have been with Jesus. And they just warn them. But when the miracles happened, they you can kind of see that. They're not exactly sure what to do, because everybody's praising, everybody's excited about this miracle. And so they warn and charge Peter and John not to discontinue healing people, but to speak in Jesus' name. That's what they ask them to do. They're not as concerned about the miracle, but they are concerned about the speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. Now that happens, the name of Jesus comes up 5 times in our section of scripture, which had me very curious to see this over and over. It's the name in which he's healed. Peter and John are saying, it's in this name that we go and that we preach and teach. They're forbidden to speak in this name, right? So I want to look more closely at that this morning. I want to look like what's happening in this passage that's particularly connected to the name of Jesus. Why is that the issue? Are they simply asking Peter and John not to perform miracles that then they give Jesus credit for? Right? Like, we do things in the name of people from time to time. We do things in someone's memory or someone's honor. Is that what they're saying? Are they saying, like, we just don't want you to keep doing things and keep giving Jesus credit for? I think what's happening in Acts chapter 4 is more significant than that. I think what Peter is modeling for us, and what we're going to see here, why the leaders forbid Peter and John to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, is because there's something more significant, more meaningful happening here. Something more is being said. Years ago, I had a chance to be in a small group of pastors in the area, and we were connecting and creating some friendships, and we were going to work through some leadership, some devotional materials together. And our very first exercise, our assignment, was to look at the etymology of our own personal names, to look at our first, middle, last name and the meaning of those names, and see if there wasn't like a way to derive some insight into our vocation, our life's calling. And I'll say, like, it's a lot harder in today's culture to look at a name and to derive kind of a sense of maybe purpose and meaning from it. But the biblical culture, it was full of that. In fact, in the biblical culture, names often conveyed purpose. Names conveyed character. And you see that throughout the scriptures. You see names kind of carrying a weight and significance to them. Abram. That his name means father, and God changed his name to Abraham, father of nations. Jacob gets his name changed after wrestling with God. His name becomes Israel, which means God prevails. You may be familiar. Peter gets a name changed too. He's Simon before, and then Jesus calls him, after Peter makes a confession about who Christ is, Jesus calls him the rock. You are going to be known as Peter. So names within the biblical context often had a lot of significance and a lot of meaning. And so this was our exercise. Hey, let's look at each other's name. Let's see if it gives us insight into who each person is. And so we began to do that. I, you've looked up your name, the meaning of your name before, right? At some point, you've kind of explored, what does my name mean? What's the background of my name? I'm a middle name guy, so Ross is my middle name. I'm looking at my name. I can tell the other pastors are really enjoying this. I kind of know where this is going to go for me. My first name is David, so I share David means beloved. That's a pretty good start when you're kind of looking for, you know, purpose, significance, character when it comes to your name. My last name is Jaeger, which means hunter. So, okay, I'm beloved, hunter. I can work with this. And then we get to my Ross. Ross means horse or peninsula. Those are really the two main options. So as we're sharing, I'm like, so beloved, horse, hunter. If that's really kind of an insight into my calling, I've missed it. Like, that's just not, didn't connect with peninsula. Like, I do like going to Florida. Maybe it's, you know, beloved hunter of vacation, you know, beautiful vacation spots. Like, if that's something, like, I just didn't get a lot out of this exercise. Like, I just knew it wasn't going to accomplish much. But names in the Old Testament, New Testament, biblical names that we see, like, they have weight. This is why the religious leaders are more, maybe are aware of something more that we might miss, because they're saying, we don't want you to talk in this name. There's something about the name that they're concerned about. There's something that they want to move forward. And I would say the best and foundational moment within the scriptures about a name that is, it's in the backdrop of Acts chapter 4, is the moment where God reveals his name to Moses at the burning bush. So I want to go back into the Old Testament, and I want to move you forward to where we set a better context for what I think is happening, Acts chapter 4. But look with me, Exodus chapter 3, this moment where God shares his name with Moses. Verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So when God reveals, when God expresses his name to Moses, he says, "I am who I am." Now, this name is deep water. This has been the subject of so much curiosity and study for generations. Other translations, looking at this, "I am who I am," you could read this, "He who causes things to be." Or God might say this, "I was, I am, I shall always continue to be." So when God gives his name, God is hinting at his unchangeableness. God's very name speaks to his self-existent nature, that God is, and he's here. Not only that, but God's name speaks to his presence, that he's, "I am here, I am with." There is a withness to this name of God. And so it is rich, it is deep. God's name reveals his character. God's name speaks to his very nature. And it's a name that even gives assurance of his presence, right? This kind of "I am with you." Then in Exodus chapter 6, God connects his name to also what he will do. God says this in Exodus 6. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I am the Lord." So not only is God connecting in his name, connected to his nature, his character, his self-existence, his presence, but then God connects his name to what he does in deliverance, in freedom, in redemption, right? I mean, this is huge and wonderful how God expresses himself and what he connects himself to. There's a lot in a name. So when God says, "I am," right, you would write that in Hebrew, YHWH. It's where we get the word Yahweh. So the name that God revealed of himself, Yahweh. And the Israelites understood this name to be so rich, so deep, so special, that they refrained from saying it. They would often not say Yahweh. They wouldn't write it. There was a way in which they wanted to set it apart, to hallow it, to kind of keep it special. And so often in the Old Testament scriptures where you see where Yahweh would have been, the Hebrew writers put in the word Adonai, which is the word Lord. And so we see Lord in all caps. It's really pointing to the word Yahweh. And it was a way in which they were treasuring. It was a way in which they were showing reverence to this name because of its deep meaning, because of what it meant. Sometimes God would just be known as the name. Just the name. And we do things, right, in memory of someone. We do things in the name of someone, in honor of them, or in memory of them. But when the Bible talks about God's name, it actually, the name conveys the presence and power of God. That the name itself delivers and protects. Let me show you this. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in your day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May the Lord answer you, and may the name protect you. Right? There's this working out of the richness and the fullness of this really special name that the Israelites saw, that this is just a name that embodies so much. In other words, it is the name above all names. There isn't a name greater than this name of who Yahweh is. Now, when you think about this name that is great and the name that is above all names, it gives us insight into the third commandment. You know, the third commandment is this. Look, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so when you see this, you shall not take, literally that means you shall not carry. That there is a withness to this name. That if you're going to be God's people, if you're going to come underneath the name of God, if he's going to be your God and you're going to be his people, then there is a way in which we carry God's name with us, that we then represent him, that God goes with us with his name, that his name is powerful, it embodies, and there's a truthfulness to our lives, that our lives are always representing God because we carry this name along with us in its depth, in its power, in its weight, holy, righteously. Right? This is deeper and more wonderful than you and I saying a cuss word. That we don't take the Lord's name. We don't carry it purposelessly. We don't attach the name of God to a cause that is not his. We don't do it in vain. Right? We don't empty the wealth and depth of who God is by the way that we live and what we say. That's what that passage means. Right? That's what it's saying. And there is this idea that you and I can misrepresent, that we would actually take on a name, that we would carry a name. And two examples of that. One would be a wedding. We still do it, still traditionally, when a bride gets married, she takes on the name of her husband. Right? She assumes that last name and she carries it. And with that last name, right, there comes a body of work. Right? Before her, there have been people, generations, that have contributed to what that last name means. Its reputation, its character. Every name has kind of been built a certain way. And so whether that last name is Kennedy or Kardashian, right, there's a body of work. There is a character. There is a reputation connected to it. And she, the bride, as she takes on this name, she will either continue in that body of work or she will disconnect, right? She'll do something that deviates from that, something different. So a wedding is a place where we take a name. Baptism. Baptism is a naming ceremony. When someone is baptized, Jesus said to baptize people to all the nations in the name or into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what baptism is, it's a naming ceremony. It's a way of being forever publicly joined to this name of God. That when we take on the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we become publicly identified, joining as a son of the Father, a sibling of the Son, and a companion of the Spirit. And baptism is an event that then forever joins you and you forever then carry and walk out this name, right? Carry the name. That's what we do. We carry it as God's people. We carry the name. Now, I love, this is what I think makes even what Jesus says in John 17 helps us understand it even more special. Look with me at this. Because Jesus is going to talk about the name again and carrying it. Verse 3, Jesus is praying with the disciples and he says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here he says it. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So two things. Jesus says, having accomplished the work that you gave me, right? So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, Father, I have carried your name well. He's even said things like, I have only said what the Father said. I have only done what the Father instructed me to do. In other words, Jesus is the beautiful fulfillment of the third commandment. He is the one who has perfectly carried the name of God. And then not just that, but then Jesus says, I have manifested your name. Or Jesus has revealed it. And again, he's not saying like, I spelled out the consonants. I made clear your title. He's saying that in your purpose, in your nature, God, in your character, Father, I have manifested that. I have revealed that. I have shown that. In other words, Jesus has embodied it all in all of its character, power, and purpose. Jesus has expressed it. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say. And now we're getting closer to what's the problem in Acts chapter 4. We're getting closer to this because this is what the apostles are trying to show us throughout the New Testament, is that there is a movement of what we understand who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, that because Jesus has revealed the name of God perfectly and wonderfully in all humility, Paul writes this about him in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And Jesus, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, in humility and perfect obedience, through his death on the cross, is exalted. And Paul is writing that he has then received and been bestowed the name that is above all names. What name is that? What name is God the Son receiving in this moment? The name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you know who that is about? Let me show you. Isaiah 45, you're right. Isaiah 45, God writes this about himself. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn from my mouth and has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance or confess. So what Paul is saying about Jesus is something that Isaiah has already wrote about God. So as Paul is saying this about Jesus, he is saying that there's something so wonderful about Jesus that Jesus has inherited, Hebrews chapter 1, a name has been placed upon him. And all who God is in his name, in his nature, in his character, has come now to a perfect and greater revelation to us through Jesus. Jesus is the perfect and better revelation of who God is. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4 are concerned that Peter is saying. That Peter is not just giving Jesus credit for a miracle done, but in the name of Jesus, Peter is declaring that Jesus is God. That in Christ, we get everything in Christ that we get in God. He's declaring his divinity. He's declaring his supremacy, making Jesus the further and greater revelation of God. That's what Peter's doing. And really, that's the issue, that Jesus reveals Yahweh perfectly in his incarnation, in his suffering, and in his glory. That's a wild claim. It is a wild claim to say that there was a man who bears the name above all names. That there's a man who bears that name and walks that out and reveals God to us perfectly. And that is exactly what Peter and John are getting at. Go back in Acts chapter 3. Peter has already preached that Jesus is the holy, righteous one, the author of life. He is making a statement about the divinity of Jesus. What God is doing in heaven and earth, who God is in nature and character, has been revealed perfectly to us through Christ. There is an exclusivity to what he's saying. Of what God is doing in heaven and earth and what has been revealed to us about who God is in nature and character, we have now seen in Jesus. And that's why the religious leaders are more concerned about the name that Peter is preaching than the miracle. And in the same way Peter and John told them, listen, if we refrain from talking about Jesus, we're refraining from talking about God. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus sets the direction for the kingdom that he's building. He sets its dimensions in every aspect. Jesus is the capstone. Jesus is the pinnacle of God in his redemptive activity, in his deliverance, and his freedom movement within the world. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the capstone. And that's why in our context, sometimes we will pray for something in Jesus' name. And sometimes we think this is just a tagline to the end of our prayers so that they make sure they get heard or that they make sure that we get what we want. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. But there's such a greater thing happening when we pray or speak in the name of Jesus. We are declaring the divinity of Jesus. We're declaring in the name of Jesus that he is God. That this name, above all names, is Christ's. That he represents and embodies the character and nature of God in the radiance of God. He's the image of the invisible God. What we never could know about God before, we now know because of Jesus. He's that important. He's that significant that God has revealed himself through the Son so perfectly that what we've seen and gained through knowing Jesus, we have in God himself. So how can we not belonging to Jesus? Who will never leave us or forsake us? How can we not, as Paul writes to the Colossians, begin to, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him? This is what Peter and John are doing. They're carrying the name of God. They're carrying the name of Jesus. They aren't taking the name of Jesus in vain, but they're taking it as Jesus is God, the Christ, for all its worth and all its glory. That's what they're showing us. That's what they're modeling for us. And the truth is, you also carry God's name. You carry it somewhere. You take it with you. Right? You bear it. And with his name and with his body of work, with his presence, right? In all of the warnings, right? There's rightfully a lot of warning to this, that we could live our lives in word and deed and misrepresent God. That we could miss this opportunity that we have. But let me tell you the positive. The positive that we see in Peter and John is that they are carrying the name of Jesus for all it's worth. They aren't shrinking back. Right? That we can actually walk in God's name. That you can actually walk in the character and purposes of God. That you can actually carry this name. That you can carry the name of God in your heart with reverence, with awe, with love, with fear. and that you can live this way, that we've been given an incredible name. You know, each of you have a name. You know, maybe multiple. First, middle, and like you. Each of you have a name. And with that name, there's some things that are probably good. With that name, there's probably some things that are bad. You inherited your last name. Right? It was given to you. It came with a certain character. It came with a certain weight and reputation. And maybe you've contributed to that, either positively or negatively. But you've been given a name. And Peter is showing us that no matter what body of work is associated with your name, that you could eat, drink, serve, work, play, celebrate in the name of Jesus. That you could be given an infinitely better name. That you could live under that, the good purposes and presence of God in your life. You could carry that name. And this is what's happened, right? This is what's happened with Peter, that these weren't great men. They were pretty common, uneducated. And yet here they are, standing in this setting of religious council, the same group of people that asked for Jesus' crucifixion to Pilate, and they are declaring the worth and divinity and greatness of Jesus, and they will not shrink back from speaking and preaching in this name because they know that Jesus is God. And their lives have been changed by it. And once that happens, right, once you realize who Jesus is, your life gets rerouted to where now everything that you can do with God and for his glory. What an incredible opportunity that is. No matter where you've been, no matter what your name embodies, and this is where it really changes us, when we realize a God like this and all of his worth and divinity would take on our body of work. He would take on our name and go to the cross and die so that we could actually share in his name and in his glory and in his body of work. When you believe that, when that happens in your heart, it changes everything. And you find yourself living now, carrying and taking on this name in this whole new way of living and being. Has that happened for you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your Lord and God? Have you seen him in that way? Not just seen him in his divinity, but actually seen him in his suffering and his sacrifice, and it's changed you. To where now you realize everything you have is an opportunity to carry his name and to make and extend it, to represent him and to make his glory known and his greatness renowned. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment of clarity. I thank you and courage in Peter and John and the way that they carry the name of Jesus. That his name embodies his character and his purpose. And so I pray this morning that you would let us carry that name well to the very next place that we go. That in seeing us, Jesus, your character, your purposes would be expressed. Everything wonderful and special about you, God, let us put it on display by the way we speak, by the way that we live. And if we get tested, if we get squeezed, if we get revealed, God, I pray that that opportunity would be a revealing of you. God, I pray this morning that if there was a real moment of reveal and expression for each person here, that it would be your glory that would be seen. God, let us live into this name, up into it. Let us know that we have this incredible opportunity to carry it. A name like no other name. A name of infinite value and worth. God, let it change us in our identity and our purposes and our own calling. Let it change our very nature and the direction of our life. Thank you for all of who Jesus is and what we know of God through him. And I pray as we celebrate and worship and praise, we do it in this declaration that Jesus is God, Lord, and Savior. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.